Today's scripture is Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and Exodus 34, 27 through 35, and Pew Bible pages 851 and 77. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, up on a high mountain. They were all alone there. While they watched, Jesus was changed. His face became bright like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Then two men were there talking with him. The men were Moses and Elisha. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you want, I will put three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice came from the cloud. The voice said, "This is my son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him. Obey him." The followers with Jesus heard the voice. They were so frightened that they fell to the ground. But Jesus went to them and touched them. He said, "Stand up. Don't be afraid." When the followers looked up, they saw Jesus was now alone. When Jesus and the followers were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about the things you saw on the mountain. Wait until the Son of Man has been raised from death. Then you may tell." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words. This is because these words I have made an agreement with you and Israel." Moses stayed there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, he did not eat food or drink water. And Moses wrote the words of the agreement, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. Then Moses came down from Mount Sinai. In his hands, he was carrying the two stone tablets of the agreement. But Moses did not know that his face was shining because he had talked with the Lord. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw that Moses' face was shining, so they were afraid to go near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the people returned to Moses. Moses talked with them. After that, all the people of Israel came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to the people, he put a covering over his face. Anytime Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, Moses took off the covering until he came out. Then Moses would come out and tell the people of Israel the things the Lord had commanded. The Israelites would see that Moses' face was shining, so he would cover his face once again. He did this until the next time he went to speak with the Lord.
I enjoy cartoons. You can ask Savannah and Ian that I have recently enjoyed the fact that a number of the studios are going back and remastering some of the old classic Looney Tunes and Tom and Jerry, and you get them on Blu-ray and you get high definition resolution and color on the screen now. I grew up with Saturday morning cartoons. These days, that seems like a foreign concept when a lot of those cartoons got shipped over to private cable channels. But those characters can speak to children in a number of ways. And I remember one of the things that particularly struck my attention when I was a young person. Whenever a character was thinking about something, the artist had to come up with a visual representation of this. And quite frequently, we've all seen this, haven't we? The character pauses, frowns, and then smiles, and there's a light bulb going off above the character's head. It's a light bulb moment, or we might say it's a bright idea. And we think about that in terms of the character and how that plays out. But have you ever felt a moment like that in your own life? When you had a point when you were thinking about something and you wanted a solution to something, and then suddenly everything fell into place. And that bright idea comes to you, something's revealed to you, you are inspired. And we think about that out in the world, and we think about inventors and how that light bulb moment might happen more frequently for them. But in terms of our lives as Christians and our spiritual lives, we have moments like that too, don't we? When we are looking for a place to serve, and then suddenly God opens a door, reveals something to us, And there's that point where we have clarity and we feel like we are in the right place at the right time for God to use us to reach out to the people who are in front of us. In our tradition, we typically think about Baptist youth camps that are up in the mountains. We think about Ridgecrest or various other places where there's a mountain retreat. And a number of these retreats encourage you to leave your devices behind, your tablets and phones and radios, and focus on prayer and Bible study. And do this in a natural environment separate from your normal routine. And yet throughout Christian history, there has been something very similar to that known as monasticism within Catholic and Orthodox traditions. And the monks and the nuns retreated from society to focus their time on prayer, Bible study, to look for ways to serve. And we can continue those kind of traditions with our Bible camps. But oftentimes we ask ourselves, well, what happens when we leave those points where we feel like we have spiritual highs, spiritual insights, and then come back to our regular lives? A number of our young people who go to these retreats and then come back sometimes have difficulty relating what they experienced in the mountains to what happens in their daily life. And we come to a similar passage here in the Gospels. It's a passage that many of us have difficulty understanding, and we put a name on it that makes it even more difficult for us to understand it. We typically refer to this as the Transfiguration. And we look at that, and we frown, and we wonder, what in the world is going on here? And yet, if we look closely at the overall shape of Jesus' ministry, this is a turning point. This is a crucial moment. And it follows that moment we discussed last week when Jesus retreats with his disciples and he says, "You've been with me all this time. You've seen the miracles. You've heard my teachings. What are people saying about me?" And we said last time the safe answer is to say Jesus is a prophet. However, Jesus does not leave his disciples there. He personalizes the question and says, "But who do you say I am?" Peter stands up and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus blesses that, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And on your faith I will build my church." That crucial point, Jesus continues with further instruction about what that messiahship means. He says that he's about to go into Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, die, and then 3 days later come back. Peter resists this, saying, "I'm not going to let that happen to you, Lord." Jesus reprimands Peter and then further instructs him, "If you were to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. You need to be a servant to others." And so we have that crucial moment, that definitive statement about what Jesus' messiahship is about. And then the next passage is Jesus pulls Simon Peter, James and John, away from the others, and they quietly go off on top of Mount Tabor. And if we look at the overall structure of Jesus' ministry, these are the last events in his ministry in Galilee. And immediately after this, he sets his sights on Jerusalem, and it's that pivotal journey to Jerusalem and then those passion events that define Jesus' messiahship. He himself has said, "Don't tell others about my messiahship until you see what happens in Jerusalem." And so here, this is an important moment. Jesus retreats from the crowds. He retreats from the other disciples and only takes three of them, this inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And they climb up the top of the mountain. I don't know if you've been hiking in the mountains and you know what an effort it is. Climbing up, working your way, sweating your way up to the top. And then how does it feel when you get there? You've been working to get there and you get up to the top. And what happens at the top of the mountain? How many of you have seen the breathtaking views in the Blue Ridge Parkway? Or you've had the privilege of going to some other mountain chain, and you have that insight, that perspective, as you look down on the valley and you look for miles at other mountains. That's what the disciples are enjoying. When suddenly they realize something's going on with their Lord. Jesus is now glowing. This doesn't make any sense to them. Jesus, what's going on? And then suddenly they're saying, well, wasn't it just the four of us? Well, who are these two guys standing with Jesus? And did we hear right? Did he address them as Moses and Elijah? And at this point, the disciples are wondering what is going on. But then they're thinking, well, isn't this what the Messiah is supposed to be about? A miracle? And isn't the Messiah going to continue the tradition of the prophets and advance the law of Moses? Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Peter is thinking, this is a perfect moment. So that he then immediately asked Jesus, can we build a tent here for you and for Moses and for Elijah? And what happens when you're building tents? What do you sort of expect? You expect to make a home there for a while. And don't most of us feel that way when we have a moment of revelation, a moment of insight, a moment of communion with God? Don't we just want to build a tent there and stay there? And that's what Peter is going for here. And while he is waiting for Jesus' answer, then a cloud comes over them. And what is happening here is the writer of the gospel trying to give us a description of something that cannot be captured in words. When we think about clouds, what do you think? We walk outside today and we see clouds in the sky and we think clouds obscure things. Clouds make things dark. Not this cloud. This cloud adds even more light to the situation. To make things even brighter. And we have there Peter, James, and John wondering if they can keep their eyes open. And in the midst of this, they hear a voice telling them, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. We've seen this before. We saw this in the baptism. The voice from heaven saying, when Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, this is my Son, listen to Him. And so this is another affirmation. You think about this. This is a point of communion between the Father and the Son. And it happens, as we've said, as the ministry in Galilee draws to a close and Jesus sets his sights on Jerusalem for those final crucial events. The culmination of his earthly ministry. And so this is a time of affirmation, encouragement for Jesus. But the moment of revelation overwhelms the disciples. Peter, James, and John are on their knees with their faces down, hands over their heads, cowering, wishing the earth could swallow them because it is too much for them. Too much. Too bright. The voice too pure. And yet, suddenly, there's calm. They feel Jesus' hand on their shoulders. They feel Him pulling them to their feet, hearing Him say, "Rise, my disciples. Everything is fine. Do not fear. We have a mission to continue." And we have that sense that Jesus wants them with Him, that He still has a plan for them, that they are not to build tents and stay there. There's still a ministry for them to accomplish together. And Jesus starts leading them down the mountain toward that ministry, and He tells them, "You can't tell anybody what happened up here until you see what happens in Jerusalem, until the Son of Man turns Himself over, dies, and returns. Only then will people begin to understand." So that's the passage. As I said, it's difficult for us to understand it, and maybe we just cannot because we were not there to experience it. And yet today we do have the benefit of having the Bible collected as a whole, and we can think about other passages in the Bible that help connect us to this one. We think about that passage in Exodus where Moses has spent time with God the Father on top of Mount Sinai, receiving the law, receiving the Ten Commandments. This is a passage we might skip over if we don't pay close attention to it, but there's a detail there. When Moses comes off the mountain, his face is glowing because he has been in God's presence. And that connection with divinity and light, God's divine presence rubbing off onto Moses. The people at the base of the mountain are terrified, much like Peter, James, and John were there, cowering underneath the cloud of light. So much so that here Moses has to veil his face to communicate to them the revelation that he has received from God on top of the mountain. And so it's very easy for us to think about these mountaintop moments. And yet if we look at our own lives, we realize that we might not always know what this is like. And there may be points in our lives when we are looking for clarity and we strive and search and we pray and we search some more, and it takes time for us to finally have that moment of clarity. But in the Bible, there is an intimate connection between revelation and light. We see it in the Transfiguration. We see it with Moses. We think about the very first words that we have recorded from God in the Bible: "Let there be light." And we think about the words in the Gospel of John: "The light came into the world, into the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it." And there are different traditions throughout church history that have looked at these verses and meditated on God's nature and drawn connections between revelation and light. One of these connections happened at Mount Athos, the Mediterranean world. This is in the Eastern Orthodox Church. The monastic communities there meditated on a simple prayer called the Jesus Prayer. "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And that introspection and that retreating from the world and that time for disciplined prayer and meditation, they said that they came in touch with the light. And one of those theologians, Gregory Palamas, defends that and highlights all these passages in the Bible connecting God with light. And we think about our own lives today and those moments where light enters our lives and there is a moment of clarity, we do have revelation, we do have a bright idea, and we connect back to these passages. You might not have the opportunity to go up on top of a mountain for your retreat. You may go to the beach. You may sit under your favorite tree. But the point is to retreat from your normal routine, to cut off the phone, to put the tablet and the computers aside, to meditate, to pray in silence. Contemplative prayer, a time searching. We have to go looking for this point of encouragement. Jesus himself pulled away from the noise of the crowd. And that intimate connection of a small group and the presence of his heavenly Father there in the midst of it. Throughout church history, we think about a number of figures who had these pivotal points. We talk about a conversion experience, but they are also encounters with the divine that lead to a radical change in the life of a person and give a person a mission. I think about Ignatius of Loyola, who at the beginning of the 1500s was a soldier in the army, who was rather cavalier in the way he lived his life, who went through a number of things that we would classify as carousing and involved in dueling and killing people. But one time on the battlefield, a cannon explosion broke his legs, and he had to go through a series of painful operations, such as they were at the time. And from that point forward, one of his legs was longer than the other. But during that time of introspection afterwards, he has a vision of Mary holding the baby Jesus and contemplating on the miracle of the incarnation, that God would come and dwell among us. And that becomes a pivotal point, a changing point in his life, so that he is able to study from that point forward, enter into a monastic community, start a tradition within the Catholic Church known as the Jesuit Order, that has led to missionary and teaching activity throughout the world. We think also of someone like John Wesley. You remember several sermons ago, I mentioned that Wesley had that crucial experience after being a missionary to Georgia. He's riding back to England on a boat, and the boat is out there at sea and it's about to sink. Everybody on the boat is scared except for a group of Moravians, Christians down there in the hold, and he realizes something's missing from his life. He goes back to England and spends more time in spiritual retreat. And your Methodist friends will probably tell you about that moment at Aldersgate where he feels an assurance of salvation. He feels like finally he's giving his life over to Christ, and Christ is extending grace to cover all of his sins. And he feels his heart strangely warm, the warmth of the presence of God's divine presence. Where are the retreats for you? Where can you have these moments? Perhaps you can go into the mountains, to Ridgecrest or another one of these retreats that we've set aside for this purpose. Or perhaps you could go to a monastery sponsored by another branch of the Christian Church. I remember a few years ago, Stephanie had that opportunity, and she came back with the plan to do a doctorate of ministry. And so we then started to work to make that happen. And so there are points in our lives when we need to make decisions. Are we going to be disciplined enough to make time for God's divine revelation to take place? To let that light come into our lives, change it, and give us purpose. Because we hunger for those moments. We want to build our tents there, but then Jesus says, we have a mission still to carry on. And that is the mission that we share today, and to bring that light into our community. We come now to a special time in our service each week, a time for you to make your commitments. Perhaps the time for revelation can occur in this service, in this moment, as you sing this hymn, as you meditate on these words. And if that is the case, and you would make a decision today to follow Christ, this congregation will pray for you and encourage you as you walk forward to begin that journey. It's also a time of recommitment for those of us who have already made that choice, a time for us to ask, are we living up to the potential and possibility that Christ wants for us? As we stand together and sing hymn number 772, When We All Get to Heaven.